Good Friday. There is no other day like today. In all of history, there has never been another day like it. There never will be again. We live in a world that has seen millions of people prematurely put to death. But this death alone concerns the salvation of the whole world. Let us pray. Loving God, grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to love, wills to obey our risen Savior. Amen. Honestly, we would really rather not deal with the crucifixion. And there are increasingly churches that don't or pay it scant attention. To this day, the avoidance of the death of the Son of God continues. It has been going on from the earliest days of the church. One of the very first heresies originated from people who couldn't reconcile the fact that the Son of God suffered the pain of the cross. God wasn't supposed to suffer. So they came up with the idea that it wasn't really Jesus on the cross, but somehow there was a supernatural stand-in that was exchanged before the pain began. By the second century, opponents of Christianity were pointing out to the incongruity of a God who suffers. There was then and always is a temptation of moving from the Palm Sunday triumphal entry to the triumphant resurrection at Easter, bypassing the passion of our Lord on the cross. It happens, and has happened, and will continue to happen, except for the few who were there. And so we gather to consider the meaning of the cross. For Christian faith, the cross makes all the difference. We know that our culture strives to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, to think in terms of possibilities. I think there's a little ditty that's sung to those words. Some people are endlessly pessimistic. Others seek to find the silver lining in every cloud. I'm not endlessly pessimistic. To be that way would be to adopt the worldview of the Buddhist who sees life as something painful, to be endured just long enough to escape it. And I do find an occasional silver lining. But I find it unrealistic and hollow to deny the existence of pain in our lives. Bad things happen. And many times there is simply nothing good in them. And Good Friday helps me to make sense. There is no silver lining to the death of 6 million Jews, the destruction of an ecosystem, or the slow, painful death of cancer. There's nothing good about the premature death of a loved one, a school shooting, or an airline disaster. And there is no silver lining in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's important to understand what crucifixion was. This is not a pleasant subject, but today is the occasion to think about it. Among the various means of putting people to death, we might list the electric chair or firing squad. The hangman's noose, guillotine, or lethal injection could also be named. These have in common efficiency. In late medieval and Reformation England, the treasonous were hanged, drawn, and quartered. The purpose was not only to inflict suffering, it also served as a warning to the population. Over the centuries, other means of execution have been devised to cause pain, to prolong agony. But crucifixion was unique and that it was used not only to deter and to inflict great pain, but specifically to degrade. Crucifixion was barbarous. It was considered utterly offensive and obscene to the ancient world. No other method was ever matched in terms of public disgust. That was its express purpose. Even in the crude context of the ancient world, crucifixion was only practiced on slaves and the very worst kind of criminals. The Jewish historian Josephus suggests that crucifixion was an all too frequent occurrence in the occupied Roman province of Judea. On Good Friday, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was put to death on a cross between two thieves. How it must have hurt at so many different levels. What does it mean that God's only Son was abandoned? Abandoned by the world he came to save, abandoned by his disciples and closest friends, abandoned by his Father in heaven. That awful cry, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And it pained God as well to sacrifice his only Son. What it really and truly means for the Father to have forsaken the Son is ultimately beyond our comprehension. We can't begin to contemplate it. But whatever it was the cost necessary for the sin of the whole world. And that is love at an enormous price, a sacrifice beyond anything we could begin to grasp. And then there's physical pain, nails through the hands and feet of the Son of God. These nails, they were actually spikes. They're different than the kinds we normally find at the hardware store. They're not uniformly cylindrical. Rather, they're crudely tapered from a large head into a small, sharp point. The hammer is the oldest tool known to civilization. It is essentially a force amplifier. When a nail is hit with a hammer, a direct transfer takes place. The entire force received passes directly into the small, sharp point. Combine the sharpness of a pinprick with the bludgeoning force of a sledgehammer through hands and feet. And the bigger the hammer and the bigger the head of the nail, the more force applied to the one sharp point. Well, who's responsible for this? Who is behind the hammer blows, driving nails into the hands and feet of our Lord? Who caused it? Too much historical mischief has been made in assigning guilt for Jesus' death, so we must tread carefully when we pose the question of responsibility. Was it the Jews, the crowd who urged Pilate, yelling, "Crucify him"? But the crowds had been stirred up by the Jewish leaders. The Sanhedrin had plotted and schemed and instigated. Of course, they believed they were doing the right thing. They wanted Jesus out of the way before a riot broke out that would provoke Rome's occupation troops to even greater brutality, perhaps again to mass crucifixions, as they had known less than 100 years before. Behind the Sanhedrin was Caiaphas. His specialty was calculation. When the Jews started worrying that they might all find trouble with the Romans because of Jesus, Caiaphas figured that they should get rid of the Galilean. As much as we might like it, the blame can't be placed on Caiaphas either, however. He was just being expedient. And after all, the Jews didn't crucify people. Crucifixion was a Roman form of death. The Roman soldiers were the actual executioners. But they were following orders. Wasn't it Pontius Pilate, their superior, who made the decision? But personally, as we read, Pilate didn't want Jesus to die, and so he washed his hands of it all. When it comes to crucifixion, there is no archaeology of guilt that can be uncovered layer by layer. Holy Scripture and our theology guide us to our role and complicity in the Savior's death. It is summarized well in the words of a hymn that we will sing later this evening. We want to pay close attention to these words. "'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied you, I crucified you." This is the key insight, the insight that we get at Good Friday. Not the Jews, not the Romans, not Caiaphas, not Pilate. It was I. We are responsible as individuals, as a human race, all of humanity, for all of time. The bigger the hammer and the bigger the head of the nail, the more force applied to that one sharp point. And the nails are cosmic, and the force is the force of the sin of the whole world, and the hands are the Son of God. But we participate in crucifixion in more than just one way. Part of the divine gospel paradox tells us that we have a place on the other side of the nails. Paul writes to the Galatian Christians that he has been crucified with Christ. Jesus himself tells his disciples, implores us to take up our cross and follow him. In the triumph of God's kingdom, it is not only Christ who dies, but we must die with him so that we can be raised with him and live with him and love with him and serve with him and glorify God with him. Christians are called to suffer pain and even death like Jesus did. But we are never called to suffer separation from God. That is the one cross we will never have to bear. Jesus has done that for us. Much in the world will say no to us, but God never will. The last no God ever said has been said, and from now on it is all yes from God. And when we experience our afflictions, and God knows we have and we will, we can depend on God to be with us in the midst of them, having borne a pain that we will never know. The outcome of our distress is not always good. There is not a silver lining in every cloud. But our affliction can always be a vehicle for God's grace. And that is significant. That's what James meant, I think, when he wrote to count it all joy when we have these experiences, because they make our faith stronger. We all know disappointment and suffer pain in degrees. Somehow, in the midst of our affliction, God is at work. Remember that Jesus said it's the one who loses life that saves it. How God transforms that which is awful into something beautiful is beyond comprehension. But God is continually doing that. How it is that a grain of wheat must first die in order for it to bring forth life again, I don't know. But that's what's good about Friday. The gospel for us always seems to begin with bad news, but the promise is always good news. We are transgressors, and sin separates us from God. This is bad news. Yet it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. God is about the business of transformation. He took the greatest injustice and the cruelest act of all time and turned that into a beautiful love story. This is outrageously good news for a Good Friday. As surely as God transforms the tragedy of the cross to a triumphant grace, he transforms the pain of our afflictions into sanctifying graces that draw us closer to him and his people. And he takes our meager attempts at obedience and turns them into acceptable sacrifices. And that's what's good about today. And so we find ourselves on both sides of the nails. One side we're on because of our rejection of God. The other side we choose in God's grace to identify with our Lord. And as the nail of our personal affliction grows unbearably great, and the weight of the hammer comes crashing down, the nail will pierce us and drive us to whatever we embrace. As we embrace Christ and his cross, we will be driven to him, crucified with him, and so be made complete and whole. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.